Good evening. It's good to see you. I hope things are going well. And sincerely hope you've had a good day, a good afternoon. And now it's good to be back together here. Come in out of the extremely cold elements and get to be together for a few minutes. And so we're grateful for that. Look forward to spending just a few minutes thinking about biblical faith. We started last week in 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at the first four verses, and we're thinking through what it means to be those who've obtained this like precious faith, those who have been granted all those things that pertain to life and godliness, those that are seeking to enjoy the wonderful, great, precious promises that God offers. And so we looked at those first four verses last time, and what we want to do now in these next few coming weeks is to take a look here at 2 Peter 1 and examine what's sometimes referred to as the Christian graces, as are found in verses 5 through 7 that Brother Hammer read just a moment ago. And I want you to note here in verse 5 in particular, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, because we want to enjoy those promises, because we are excited about getting rid of and escaping and just getting as far away as we can from the evil corruption that Satan seeks to trap us with, we're longing to be embraced and be a part of. We want to partake of the divine nature, all these wonderful, great things. We want to be with God. We want to be like God. We want to get away from the ugly things of this world." That's the first four verses. And it says, so since that's the case, verse 5, since that's what we're seeking, because we want to embrace those beautiful things that God offers, for this very reason, he says, make every effort. This is going to require effort. You want to grow? You want to mature? You want to be more like Jesus Christ? You want to be somebody who is stronger, whose faith is more fortified right now than it was before, who's stronger tomorrow than they were yesterday? If you want to be someone who is growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's going to require effort. It's not going to happen by accident. I wish that it would. I wish all we had to do was just eat and sleep and breathe, and just by the time passing by that we'd become more and more powerful, more and more mature, more and more like Jesus. That's not the way that it works. And so the Lord tells us here through the pen of Peter, he says, so make every effort. Do whatever it takes. That's the type of situation that we're in. Do whatever it takes to be stronger tomorrow than you were yesterday. Do whatever it takes to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do whatever it takes. Make every effort, he says. Make every effort to supplement your faith, to add to your faith. And then we'll go on, and Lord willing, the next few weeks, talk about the other things that we add to the faith. But it starts right here. All learning has to start somewhere, right? That's why we have on the screen in front of us here a little kid at the chalkboard. This is where you start. 1 + 1 = 2. You don't start, at least this isn't the way I started. Maybe some of you did. I didn't start with calculus. You don't start there. You work your way to things like that. You start here. You start with the foundation. You work with what we're going to build everything else off of. 1 + 1, okay. Now we work on some subtraction, now some addition, or some multiplication, now some division. You build, right? I mean, that makes sense. Every last one of us gets that. Well, why would it be any different when it comes to seeking to be the kind of people who grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Why would it be any different there? Wouldn't we start with the foundations, the basics, the fundamentals, and then move up to the things that are deeper, that are more challenging? And so he says here, what I want you to do, if you want to embrace those promises of God, if you want to experience and truly enjoy the promises that God has waiting for you, then it's going to start right here. He says, you're going to make every effort to supplement your faith, to add things to your faith. So quite clearly, we got to start with faith. Faith is the foundational element of the Christian life. I don't think that there's going to be a lot of people that argue with me with saying that. Faith is the foundational element upon which all of the things are built. Think through some of these passages with me. We could list hundreds of these, but let's just hit a few highlights of the New Testament. John chapter 8, verse 24. Here, these are faith verses. Scripture that is informative to us about what faith is about. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8, verse 24, he said, I've been telling you, and I'll tell you again. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, and the way it's translated here is I am He, I think the best way to say it is this, unless you believe that I am, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am the one I claim to be, unless you believe that I am the Christ, unless you believe that I am the eternal one who has come to save you, unless you believe that I'm the one the prophet spoke of, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's as basic as it gets, John 8, 24. You must believe in me, Jesus says. You must believe. You must have faith in me or you die in your sins. Then John would say it this way. At the very end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. If you want to flip over there, scroll over there. John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These things have been recorded here in this text. Almighty God, the Holy Spirit has instructed me, informed me, led me to record these things. These things have been written so that you may have faith in Jesus, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And then there's this in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. This goes back to the song we sang just a moment ago. We sang about faith being the victory. Well, this is where that song came from, this passage here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one. It's the one. It is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It is the one who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, of course, there's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God, whoever wants to experience forever, eternity in the presence of God, whoever wants to embrace these promises of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the one who wants to draw near to God and experience all the great things that God has in store, the one that would draw near to God must believe that God is, and he must believe that God rewards those who seek Him. You must have faith in God, and you must have faith in the fact that God rewards those who are seekers, those who want to know Him, those who want to be with Him. Well, that's just a sample. That's just a handful of passages as we just quickly run through Scripture and see a few different places where God emphasizes to you and to me the significance, the importance, how vital it is to have faith in God. It's a wonder that there's such a misunderstanding about the nature of faith, about what it really is and what it really requires. I want to spend a couple of minutes here tonight, just very briefly, sort of summarize something that I think is a problem that we've talked about in the past before, but I want to make sure, since we're talking about faith tonight, that we really emphasize it one more time. And it's about the relationship between faith and knowledge, faith and reason. Believing in and trusting in something, but knowing, thinking about. Because here's the problem. We can't let the world tell us what the Bible says about faith. We can't let the world define our terms for us. When we're going to be in a discussion with someone about godly things, things of God, things of Scripture, things of Jesus. We're going to be in a discussion with someone about things of God. We can't let them define the terms. We have to let Scripture define our terms, right? There's one university professor who is an enemy of Christianity. He actually wrote a book. Get this. He wrote a book called A Manual for Creating Atheists. In other words, if you want to be an atheist yourself and go make other atheists, here's the book. Read my book and you can go out and you can be an evangelist for atheism. A Manual for Creating Atheists. In this book, in the opening chapters, he says, let me tell you what faith is, so that when you're talking to a Christian, you can know what faith is all about. And he said, here's the two best definitions of faith. Number one, faith is pretending to know things that you don't really know. And he said, if you don't like that definition, then use this one. Faith is believing things without any evidence. That is so far removed from what true, biblical, righteous, godly faith really is. In no way, shape, form, or fashion do I ever want to pretend that I know something about God that I don't know. I want to openly admit there are things about God I don't know. I don't want to pretend there are things that I know that I really don't. And I absolutely don't ever want to believe something without any evidence. And God doesn't want me to either. People such as this are teaching that faith and reason are mutually exclusive. That believing is one thing and that knowing is something else. That religion is only feeling, it's no thinking. And that's not what Scripture says. What we will see is that biblical faith requires a combination of the head and the heart. I don't desire to be a part of a shallow religion, and I don't think you do either. We don't want to be a part of something that's just all head and no heart, where there's no feeling, there's no depth, there's no soul. We don't want to be a part of that. On the other hand, we don't want to be a part of what we might call an anti-intellectual religion. We don't want to be all heart and no head, where we don't think any. We just say, spoon feed me anything you want to, and I'll believe it as long as I feel good. We don't want that. It's got to be a combination of the head and the heart. That's what our God is seeking for us to find and seeking for us to live. Biblical faith is not mere belief without any evidence. Where there's no evidence, there can be no faith. If God has not spoken, if God has not revealed Himself, then there can be no faith. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is all about. You all know Romans 10, 17. You had to learn it in part of your memory work in Sunday school. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes, what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If God hasn't spoken, I've got nothing to put my heart into. I've got nothing to give my trust to. If God's not spoken to me, if God's not spoken through His Word, through His prophets, through His apostles, I've got nothing to trust. God had to have spoken first. If God's not revealed Himself, I've got nothing to put my faith in. So very quickly, let me spend a few minutes here talking about three misunderstandings that I want us to make sure are not an issue for us. Misunderstanding number one. Now note, all three of these misunderstandings will come from a place of sincerity, I'm sure. A place of seeking to be godly, seeking to be righteous. But I think in all three of these cases, it misses the point of what biblical faith is. The first one is this. Sometimes it's said that God's ways and God's mind and God's nature is just so far above us that we could never, ever understand Him. And because we would say that, if I make that statement, God is so high and so far above, I could never understand Him. You know what I'm saying to God? I'm saying to God, you aren't capable of revealing yourself to me in a way that I can understand. You're not a good enough teacher. You can't do the job. If you worked in a university or a school around here in these parts, you'd get fired because you can't teach me what you need to teach me. And I don't think any of us want to say that to God, do we? Now, here's a point. Certainly, we can't comprehend all of the things about God. All of us know that. I wouldn't even want to. I wouldn't want to worship and serve a God that could be easily contained. I wouldn't want to worship and serve a God who could be easily explained. I want a God who's big, who's powerful, who knows better than I know. I want a God who can be trusted to keep His word. I don't want a God who's so small that He could be pushed around. I don't want a God who could fail. Our God is infinite in all of His ways. We could never plumb the depths of who our God is. Look with me in Isaiah 40. The Bible couldn't be more plain about this. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Well, the clear implication is there's no man that's ever done that, only God. And that's so big for us that we can barely even fathom it. It's written here, we've read it, we understand the words, but we can't truly wrap our minds around the largeness, the vastness, the infinite nature of God here. It says in verse 13, the one who's measured the Spirit, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him? Who teaches God? What man shows God counsel? Whom did He consult and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom will you then liken God, or what likeness compares with Him? Now, it's quite plain from a passage like this. God's infinite, and we can't get to the bottoms of who He is. We can't plumb the depths there. He is infinite and He is amazing. But while we cannot know all that we'd like to know about God, we absolutely, let me say this and try and be as clear as I can, we absolutely can know and understand what He has revealed to us. You see the difference there? On the one hand, you know, I cannot plumb the depths of God, but I can understand what He's revealed. If He has taken the time to show Himself to me, to tell me something, I can understand that. It's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 4. Paul said, now when you read this, you'll be able to perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. There are things about Christ that I'm able to reveal. I'm writing it to you. When you read it, you'll be able to understand that message of Christ. Ephesians 5:17, a few chapters over. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, Ephesians 5:1, the Bible tells us that God expects us to imitate Him. How can I imitate someone I can't understand? If He has shown me in ways in which I can imitate Him, He expects me to understand and then do. God expects us to think like Him. God expects us to walk in His ways. That's exactly what Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 says. I expect you to forsake the ways of the world and walk in my ways. I expect you, I demand of you, to stop thinking like the world and to think my thoughts. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, He continues by saying, what you need to understand is that my word will accomplish my will. When my word goes forth, it's going to do what I want it to do. Now, I can't know everything about God. I can't know everything that He's revealed. But I can believe in and I can trust and I can follow what He wants me to know. Otherwise, there's been a failure here, has there not? He has communicated things to me that I can know, believe, and obey. I can know it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But note this, but the things that are revealed, the things that God has chosen to reveal to us and to our children, they belong to us so that we can do all the words of His law. He revealed these things to us so that we can do what He wants us to do. If I say God's just too far, yes, God's too far. Yes, God's infinite. But you know what? When He has told us what He wants, we can understand it and we can do it. There's no excuse. The second thing is this. To say that we're just being humble when we demean the powers of human reason, what we're actually doing is we're demeaning the work that's been done by the Creator. We're demeaning the work that's been done by God Himself. Because here's what God tells us. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things or test everything. Use your ability to think and hold fast to that which is good. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. God's blessed you with powers of discernment. And so you're to have those powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. God expects us to use our minds. He expects us to apply ourselves. And it is not humility to say that humans don't have the ability to reason from and to draw conclusions from the evidence that God has supplied. In fact, it's not humility, it's rebellion, if you say that. Remember Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. Maybe flip back in your Bibles there to Exodus 3 and 4. Remember, here's this man Moses who's minding his own business, right, when he sees the burning bush. And so he goes and presents himself in front of it. And God tells him in Exodus chapter 3 at verse 10, God says, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you can bring my people out of Egypt. I'm going to send you before Pharaoh and you're going to lead the people out. You remember what happens next, right? Moses begins to make a series of excuses. Well, what'll I say your name is? They won't believe me. You know, what'll I do? And God has an answer for every single thing. Notice in Exodus 4, verse 10, what happens. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, here's the excuse Moses gives. Moses said to the Lord, Oh Lord, I would go lead the people out of Egypt. I would be the one who lead them out, but you know, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Now that sounds real humble, doesn't it? Lord, I just can't do it because I'm just not a very good talker. I can't go. I'd love to help you, but I'm just not the one. I just don't speak well. Did the Lord say, well, that is such a humble attitude, Moses. I'm thankful for the humility you've shown here. Is that what the Lord said? Is that how he responded? Or does it say in the next verse, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord says to Moses, who has made your mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In other words, he says, don't tell me you can't speak. I made your mouth. I know what you can do, and I'm telling you to go do it. This was not humility on the part of Moses. It was disobedience. For you and for me, whenever we say that we're being humble by demeaning the powers of human reason, we are denigrating the work done by the designer and creator God. I see us being just like Moses there, of him saying, I'm the one who made your mind. I've told you can understand, and I'm telling you to embrace this and follow this. And thirdly and finally, is that what we need to understand is that utilizing reason, thinking about what God has revealed, does not take away from the merit or from the praiseworthiness of faith. Thinking does not demean faith. Think about this. John 10, verse 38. Jesus said, if I do these things, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. When Jesus made that statement, it nearly got him arrested. Because he was saying this, you might hate me, but how can you argue with what you've seen? How can you argue with the evidence? He's saying, just consider the evidence and then you'll know what you need to do next. John 14, verse 11, he says something very similar. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the work. Believe on account of the works themselves. He says, believe based upon what has been revealed. Believe based upon the evidence that's been shown. It is absolutely not praiseworthy to believe something that's false. No one should praise the person who believes a lie. Nothing valiant in that. But it absolutely is praiseworthy. It's commendable to believe what God has shared. And it's praiseworthy to continue to hold on to that and to trust and to believe even when you're the minority. It's praiseworthy to keep believing even in the face of suffering, even when things are difficult and ugly. It's praiseworthy to keep believing even when you're tired and worn out. It is praiseworthy to believe the things that God has shared. It is not praiseworthy to believe a lie. Faith is foundational to the Christian life. And so we need to make sure that we understand what biblical faith is about. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's close with these few ideas that just absolutely have to be near and dear to our hearts, that we have to give our souls to, and that we have to believe with all of our minds. To have faith in God, we have to believe that He is. It's as basic as it gets. Hebrews 11:6. There is a God. He created all that we see. He sits above the earth now, as it were. He sits above this vast, amazing creation of His, and He sees us, and He knows us, and He loves us. To have faith in God, we must believe that He is. We must believe that He rewards those who seek Him, and we must also believe that this God answers our prayers. And that means that this God is in tune with and is actively involved with this world. To have faith in God means that we believe He is, that He sees, He rewards, and He hears. To have faith in Jesus means that we believe a number of things about Jesus. That, number one, that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what Peter said in Matthew chapter 16. Who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. To have faith in Jesus means that we believe that He's the Christ. He's the one that all the prophets spoke of. He's the one that we've been waiting for. To believe or to have faith in Jesus means that we believe that we are sinners and that He is, Jesus is our only hope for grace. And that grace comes through the blood that He offered. We call it the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. To have faith in Jesus means I believe that I'm a sinner and He's the only one that can do anything about it. And He has done something about it in shedding His blood to save me, cleanse me, to keep me covered from the destroyer. To have faith in Jesus means that we believe that He's coming back. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is coming back. To have faith in Jesus means that we believe that Judgment Day is coming with Him. To have faith in Jesus means that we believe that heaven and hell await in eternity. That's just the very, very beginning. That's just the things that we can say in basically 25 minutes. Doesn't even get us close, does it, Jackie? Why do we believe these things? Well, the most simple of answers is because the Bible tells us so. We humbly submit to and we humbly but powerfully trust in the One who is the truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the truth. And we humbly submit to Him. And we powerfully trust that He is just that. Now, faith does involve a discerning intellect. Faith involves thinking. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, don't believe every spirit. Don't put your trust, don't put your faith in every single idea, person, or element that comes along. Test the spirits. Faith involves a discerning intellect. But it also involves a trusting, loving, touched, cut, pure heart. The life of enjoying God's great and precious promises. The life of partaking of the divine nature of Almighty God. The life of escaping the corruption of the world begins with faith. And that means believing with everything you've got. Believing to the point of being moved to tears when you sing about heaven. Being moved and shaken when you think about the return of Christ. Faith is about knowing these things are true and believing them from the depth of your soul. Trusting that Jesus truly is who He claimed to be. Trusting that God is. Trusting that Jesus is His Son. Trusting that the Bible is His Word. You would say that this is what I believe. This is my faith. And to this, all other things must be added. When I believe that my God is, that He's revealed Himself and told me what He wants, given me His heart here in the pages of Scripture, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the One who died for me, this is my faith. Everything else is added to that. We offer you what we call an invitation tonight. That if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never displayed the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sins and confessed before others that Christ is the living Savior, you have an opportunity to be added by Christ to the kingdom when you are baptized into His blood. But if that's something that's been long ago, what you need to be living now is the life of addition, of adding things to your faith, strengthening, deepening your faith in the God who is, in the Word that He's given, and in the Christ who has come and is coming again. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, we implore you to let us know while we stand.